They do an amazing job to get you pumped up. Woo, thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. Yes, it was. All right, I'm going to get something out of the way first real quick. Can I have my lovely assistants go ahead and pass out Bibles, bulletins, and pens? If you don't have a Bible, pen, or bulletin, please raise your hand as Will and Sean will be around and to help you have the material that you need. Because there will be some fill in the blanks tonight. And it's kind of a funny story. As it's titled here behind me, the Halloween sermon, I actually was scheduled to preach Halloween night last year. But I didn't. I worked diligently through a cold and sinus infection, feeling horrible, to provide a sermon to you Halloween night. And I had this great idea to get so many people involved in all of it. But then I got sick. And I had everything prepped and ready to go, and John had to fill in for me real quick. Luckily, John has an archive all the way back to Moses. So he could have just, he grabbed something real quick and he was able to, was able to provide you a great message. So I know you weren't left, just empty-handed. It was kind of funny because as I was sitting there, I already got a sermon already written. Here we go again. Day before Halloween, it still works. So Wednesday night, I was sitting on the couch, I pulled it up. This is Wednesday night. And I read this sermon to Teresa, and she's my soundboard. She's my rigorous, honest, truth-giving rock, right? So I went through this, and I looked at her, and she just had this blank stare on her face, and I go, "So what'd you think?" And that her exact words, "It sucks." And so I was like, "Oh. Well, I guess I got some work to do," so I kind of revised and re-edited and come to find out when a year ago, I definitely wasn't in the same place that I am in, you know, today. Just so how much a year can change, you know? But you know what? I realized after going through everything, I didn't even have one piece of scripture in that sermon. So I had some work to do, and I did some work. And hopefully, y'all will not be disappointed tonight. So everybody's got their Bibles, their pens, their bulletins. Real quick, brief history. So here it is, All Hallows' Eve, right? We're here on the eve of one of the most celebrated holidays in the world. Each country may have its own traditions and origin, but how did we get to what is Halloween today? The tradition originated in the ancient Celtic festival of Samhain, when people would light bonfires and would wear costumes to ward off ghosts. This day marked the end of summer, the end of the harvest, and the beginning of the dark, cold winter, a time of the year that was often associated with human death. The Celtics believed that on this night, before the new year, the boundary between the worlds of the living and the dead became blurred, right? It was when they believed that the ghosts of the dead could potentially return to Earth. In the 18th century, Pope Gregory III designated November 1st as a time to honor all of the saints. Soon, All Saints' Day incorporated some of the traditions of Samhain. The evening before was known as All Hallows' Eve, right? All Hallows' Eve, that's today. And then later, Halloween. As the beliefs and customs of different European ethnic groups and the American Indians meshed, a distinctly American version of Halloween began to emerge. Colonial Halloween festivities featured the telling of ghost stories and mischief making of all kind. Yes, John was even performing shenanigans in the early colonial period. At the time, it's his birthday night. It's birthday night for John Featherston, so you know what? He's going to get it. At the turn of the century, Halloween parties of both children and adults became the most common way to celebrate the day. Parties focused on games, foods of the season, and festive costumes. Parents were encouraged by newspapers and community leaders to take anything frightening and grotesque out of Halloween celebrations. Because of these efforts, Halloween lost most of its superstitious and religious overtones by the beginning of the 20th century. Society took the event and began a series of money-making propaganda by creating scary movies like Halloween, Nightmare on Elm Street, and many other slasher films. For those of lighter stomachs, Halloween created family-friendly films such as Hocus Pocus and Nightmare Before Christmas and It's the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. American culture has turned Halloween into the second most lucrative holiday, bringing in $6 billion per year, just in America. That's a lot of candy. Society gears people into the mindset of purchase by promoting in stories and stores earlier and earlier each and every year, creating this distraction from tradition and religious beliefs into a world of materialism. Halloween has turned into one night we truly get to fantasize about being someone or something other than ourselves by using masks and costumes to become something greater or different, to hide ourselves behind characters we see in movies and in television. Shay doesn't really need to hide, but you know. Even with all these distractions in the culture, we can still find some good examples of heroes and role models and characters that show great morals, strengths, honor, and even metaphors that symbolize traditions and religion. Tonight, I want to share some of these with you as these examples that we have seen in television and recent movies. First slide. I want to bring you to Robin. When he was young, his family was performing acrobats in a circus during one show that the wires were sabotaged and his parents fell to their death. He was taken under Batman's wing and to train mentally, physically to one day become a crime fighter and take down the gangster that was responsible for his parents' death. There's a famous quote that he said, "There is good and there is evil, but the line between can almost be invisible to find. Does one good deed make a hero? Am I to blame for all of it because of a single mistake? In the end, all I really know is that the answers don't come easy. It's supposed to be simple, but it's not." Sounds like he's been in an overcomers meeting before. So we can get so caught up in our right to have justice for wrongs that were done to us that we can dance the fine line between good and evil. We have to understand as overcomers that we have a choice each and every day to be better than the person that we were yesterday, and follow a more righteous path set before us to be more like Christ and forgive and love one another. Our next character is Raven. Raven, known from the DC comic books and TV series The Teen Titans, she was a half-demon, daughter of a demon named Trigon. She first came to the Justice League for help to defeat her father, but she was denied because of her own demonic nature. She took charge and acquired help from the young cast of superheroes that would be later named the Teen Titans. Together, they were able to defeat Trigon and locked him in an interdimensional prison. She continued to battle herself and her demonic side, but with the help of the team around her, who could continue to support her and fight for her, there wasn't anything the team couldn't accomplish. Raven, in spite of who she was and where she came from, knew what was good and fought hard to save the world. Even in times of crisis, rejected by the biggest names of saviors, she knew what was necessary to save the greater good of all humanity. That makes her an overcomer. Probably one of the most famous of them all, Superman. Everybody knows Superman. Well, this alien creature was sent to Earth from a dying planet to save their race. Took in by Jonathan and Martha Kent, he was raised to hide his abilities and fear to be subjected to government research. Superman had to hide behind an alter ego, Clark Kent, to keep the ones he loved from harm. In the movie Batman versus Superman, Lex Luthor manipulates Batman into believing that Superman is truly evil and to turn against him. In a conversation between them, Lex tells Bruce that if God was all-powerful, he must not be all-good because he allows evil in the world. That's your first fill in the blank. If God was all-powerful, he must not be all-good because he allows evil in this world. Well, if God was all-good, he must not all be powerful because he allows evil in this world. Double standard. Batman falls into this trap to get rid of Superman. During the battle, when Batman has Superman pinned against the ropes, he asks Bruce to save Martha. Right? Batman hesitates in confusion long enough for Lois Lane, to arrive and explain what Superman meant. Coming to his senses about how far he has fallen from grace, Batman promises Superman to rescue Martha. Lex falls to Plan B and brings to life a creature to kill Superman. Luckily, Wonder Woman joins in the nick of time, but Superman realizes how to defeat the creature and ends up sacrificing himself to stop it. Sounds very familiar. Who's somebody who sounds so very familiar who sacrificed himself on a cross to save us all. That made Superman a true hero and an overcomer. So we cannot let power corrupt us into selfishness and greed because we lost faith in God, lost faith in humanity, or even lost faith in ourselves, like Lex Luthor. See, knowledge is power, but with great power comes great responsibility. And not only ourselves to be succumbed to the self-interest. When we are only interested in ourselves, we turn away from God and his teaching because we fall consistently to our own desires, right? There really is evil in this world, and it stems from sin. When we put our own intentions first instead of God first, understanding human evil helps us realize that there is no such thing as a little rebellion. When we choose to rebel against God at even one command, but decide not to rebel at every other command, we have therefore decided that we will only follow God's commands when they coincide with the priorities we have in our own kingdom. We are doing what is right in our own eyes. History of free will shows that those who disagree at even one command quickly finds themselves like-minded with other like-minded people building their own kingdom. By doing this, we create the separation in our relationship that we have with God and only call on him when it suits our needs, as if he was the cosmic vending machine. But there's another flip side. We see some heroes, but we also need to see some other people. For example, the Joker. The Joker is one of the most notorious villains in the DC comics. He is someone who was truly unconstitutionally of grasping and developing a manner of living which demands rigorous honesty. There are a few origin stories, but how he, you know, he came about, but I'm sure in James's circumstance it was a drunken stupor. But what is continuous is that he was planning a heist before falling into a vat of chemical waste which bleached his hair and his skin and greatly developed his mental instability. This character has been infamous through the acting of Cesar Romero, Jack Nicholson, and most recently Joaquin Phoenix. Joaquin played an exceptionally realistic ill man that has been beaten down by society. He uses this as an excuse to carry out a number of horrible acts that entice violence across Gotham. But in my honest opinion, there is no one that uses chaos better than the Christopher Nolan's Jack Nicholson, led by Heath Ledger. He truly struck fear directly into people by using humanity against itself. Your next fill in the blank. He needed chaos in the world because misery loves company. And his little sidekick is Harley Quinn. Dr. Harlene Frances Quinzel, PhD, was a psychiatrist that becomes fascinated with the Joker while working at Arkham Asylum and volunteers to help treat him. She falls hopelessly in love with the Joker during their sessions, and she helps him escape from the asylum more than once and becomes his accomplice in their on-again, off-again relationship. Sounds familiar? Harley Quinn's love for the Joker was so strong that she volunteers to jump in the same vat of chemical waste as the Joker did to prove her loyalty and love for him. Despite the frequently insults and attempts to kill her, she always comes back to him, convinced he genuinely loves her. In her own self-interest, through her codependency, she desperately sought the affection of the Joker to fulfill her purpose in life. Ouch. And probably the most recently well-known villain in the Marvel Universe, Thanos himself, the leader of the Black Order and one of the most dangerous supervillains of all of Marvel. His scientific intelligence and thirst for power to control the universe is what makes him so dangerous. As his knowledge grew, he saw that the only way to save humanity was to take matters into his own hands. In the Marvel series, Thanos planned to gather the Infinity Stones to remove 50% of the universe's population. In his own self-interest to save existence, he has to remove existence. What's your next fill in the blank? He acted as if he was God to make the decision for us all, which caused more harm than good, setting humanity back. This reminds me of Romans chapter 1, which describes God's wrath against sinful humanity. Romans 1 states, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, who suppresses the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his internal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobeyed their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteousness decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them, approve of those who practice them. So it goes back to that kind of that misery loves company in regards to the Joker, and seeing how Thanos created this army and this rebellion against, and had these cultish type features to have these followers. But in spite of human evil or extraterrestrial evil in the new universe, there's always stands those who face and fight against it. Great heroes like Captain America, the first superhero in the Marvel sequence, played by Chris Evans. He was a scrawny little guy that had the biggest heart to defend his country. He had the strongest morals to always do the next right thing, and compassion to defend the powerless. Did you fill that in? All right, it's not a fill in the blank. It's fill in the blank up there, not down here. He was a born leader, but nobody gave him a chance until he was injected with the super soldier serum. After his injection, the government used him as a novelty item to promote the war effort in America against true evil. He knew with this new abilities, they were just being wasted behind propaganda. So like every overcomer, he disregarded orders and took matters into his own hands and became the leader of the Avengers to fight for liberty and justice. True overcomer. And then there's Thor, the Nordic god of thunder, able to control weather and can fly with his hammer, Mjolnir. The Asgardian god, son of Odin, protects the nine realms from harm with his incredible strength, but also the incredible weakness, his ego. Arrogant in the fact that he is the biggest and best fighter and not a team player, he goes off and tries to take care of matters and situations himself. There is a key part in the movie Endgame when Fat Thor, played by that was last year. See, I had this all planned out accordingly. Played by, oh, that was Beetlejuice this year. When Fat Thor, depressed because he viewed himself as a failure, has a conversation with his mother. This is your next fill in the blank. She told him, everyone fails at who they're supposed to be. Everyone fails at who they're supposed to be. The measure of a person, of a hero, is how well they succeed or exceed at who they are. How well they exceed at who they are. And then there's no other than the man himself, Iron Man. Probably the most loved person of them all. Tony Stark was probably the richest man and made his billions by making all these weapons. In his self-interest, he became egotistical in creating his own empire. Once Tony's life was threatened and obtained knowledge that he was actually helping the opposing team in a war, his self-interest changed into self-preservation. And creating his iron suit and saving himself led to more publicity and fandom by admitting that he was actually Iron Man to the press. I guess self-interest can change when the options at your feet are very enticing. But of course, with this new spotlight comes the safety and security of loved ones become his priority. In the movie, he didn't really want to rejoin the team in the last-ditch effort to reset what Thanos had done. But when talking to Pepper, he realized that he must fight after discovering the capability to actually time travel. Spoiler alert, sorry. Iron Man made the ultimate sacrifice for humanity by snapping his fingers to undo what Thanos had done, knowing that it would take his own life. That truly made him a hero and an overcomer. In the book that I have been reading in preparation for this sermon, yes, I can read. I just prefer not to. Thank you, Google. Understanding human evil reveals the magnitude of Christ's work on the cross and wonder of our salvation. Remember, Jesus didn't die for the good, but for the wicked. As Paul said, someone may die for a good man, but who dies for the wicked? When we consider the horror of what God, the Son, endured, let us remember that the Father sent his only Son knowing we would torture him to death. God allowed sin to occur knowing that he himself would become its permanent victim. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you his holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, and in words himself, be holy, because I am holy. See, this character Jesus, with all these examples of fictional characters and great accomplishments and sacrifices they have made, but they're just fictional characters. There is evil in this world, and it comes from mankind. But as overcomers, we have faith and stand for what is good in the world in the belief that Jesus is the one true Savior, Redeemer of the wicked, Healer of the broken. You see, Jesus was not a fictional character of our imagination, but walked among us as a real man. You see? Sent to this world to save ourselves from ourselves. He did not use an alter ego to hide behind like Clark Kent or allow others to persuade him from his purpose on earth. Even when events happen to people, we pray for God to step in and watch over them and keep them safe. We use prayers that others created before us, like the St. Francis Prayer, the Serenity Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We need to remember the truth that we are human and we are not perfect beings. We pray for acceptance, wisdom, serenity, forgiveness, because we can't do it alone. We can't. See, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we have the tendency to forget that because we are only human. The problem of evil is indeed humankind's problem and not God's. But then the cross appears even more foolish to those without the Spirit of God. Why does God enter humankind's problems? Our mess, our disease, our ground zero for problems. What would motivate God to do such that on our behalf? The only answer that I've ever been able to find is love. Amen. Love. And more love. For God loved the world. Christ's resurrection then demonstrates the power and significance of the resurrection over the ultimate fate of sin. And Paul wraps it up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22-24, as I invite the band back up to lead us in our closing worship songs. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. May God keep you until then. Amen. Amen. Prayer. as I forgot, as I tend to forget things. If you need prayer, Robbie will be in the back, and so will John in the back with the oil, as they can anoint you and pray over you. I'll be right over here, so if you need some prayer, please don't hesitate. Get some, because it makes the biggest difference. Amen.